Welcome to another Leviticus study. This is number 10. We'll cover Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 through 30. And we're going to start with our hillbilly holla, going out to Brother Nick Jones, one of Tracy's boys here locally. Brother Nick, here's your hillbilly holla. As we begin, we're going to start with prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. Got a lot I want to cover because I want to finish this chapter, but I don't want to just buzz through. I want to give a bit of an introduction about the priesthood. So let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We always have to remind ourselves what a pleasure, what a privilege, what a blessing it is to have access to your word the way we do when we look throughout history and see that so many only had portions of your word and were hunted down and persecuted and even killed for just possessing the word of God. And today there are still some places around the world who have trouble getting access to your book. Any Muslim-run country, any atheist-run country, especially. So, Lord, we just give our thanks to you and confess our reliance upon you to help us understand. And so we ask that now as we begin this study in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to pick up with the law of the offerings, which primarily give instructions to the priesthood under Aaron, but with types and shadows and other lessons for the Bible believer today. That's important to remember as you're studying Leviticus. It has a lot, obviously, almost everything in it. It has direct application to the time of the Jews under Mosaic law with the tabernacle and then later the temple and the Levitical priesthood under Aaron and then later Zadok. And that's an important term we want to mention before diving into our text is that matter of priesthood, because you get a little confused if you don't realize there are other priesthoods mentioned in the Bible. The first priesthood mentioned is that of Melchizedek, the Melchizedekian priesthood. It's Genesis 14. It's later mentioned in Psalm 110. It's also discussed in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. And Jesus is presented as of the order of Melchizedek and not of the order of Aaron, because the priesthood under Aaron could never provide salvation. It really provides pictures of our salvation, types and shadows, provides it for those who lived under that system. It provided a temporary covering, a temporary atonement that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therein it would become permanent by the blood of Jesus. So that's the second priesthood mentioned, is the Levitical Aaronic. I always have to say it's not ironic, it's Aaronic, as in Aaron with an IC on the end. The Levitical Aaronic priesthood laid out in Exodus 28, really through 40. It's very specific, detailed instructions, and then all of Leviticus is in one way or another related to that priesthood. And it was Aaron's priesthood ran through the history of the tabernacle. In 1490 B.C. Is when this was being established. That's the general date. It may be off a year or two because of our calendars and such. But then there were 84 high priests after, I believe, including Aaron. There were 84 high priests counted that ran right up to 70 A.D. Phinehas ben Samuel was the 84th high priest. Some would claim the final high priest was a fellow named Ishmael because he performed some sacrifices on the Temple Mount after 70 AD, until he was killed in 135 AD in the Bar Kokhba rebellion. But that, I don't want to dive in too deep and lose some of you, but that's very interesting history. But I don't know the number of the of Zadok in that line of high priests, but we kind of break off from Aaron. It's kind of like the genealogy of Jesus. Potentially everybody who is a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the tribe of Judah, could have been the Messiah. But then when David came, God specifically said it would be of David. So all the other Judahites, members of the tribe of Judah, were now off the table as far as being the Messiah. And then Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3 specifies how that came down to Joseph and Mary. And we've talked about that elsewhere. We won't get into it again here. But this is what happened with the priesthood. When Zadok was priest and Solomon built the temple, he appointed Zadok as high priest in that temple. And that's known as the Zadokian priesthood. You can read about that in 1 Kings 2, 1 Chronicles 29. And then that priesthood ended in, for all legitimate purposes, in 70 AD, as we mentioned just a moment ago. The Bible also talks about the priesthood of believers. If you're a Christian, that includes you. A lot of Christians are never taught this. And it's an amazing truth that we are our own priests. We are priests before God. We don't have to have a priest. That's why you don't call me, if I'm your pastor, you don't call me Father Greg. And even the term pastor is not what a lot of people make it. It's not a term of some kind of clerical or clergy or holy position. Pastor is just like if you have a janitor in the church. Everybody needs to know who the janitor is. He's probably the guy to go to if you have a problem with the water, or you need a mess cleaned up, or you name it, you go to the janitor. Well, the pastor is simply the lead teacher of the church. That's it. Just a sinner saved by grace, love the Word of God, been called into this ministry. God has put us here if they're legitimate preachers and pastors. But there's nothing extraordinary. It's not like the Old Testament system. We are not a high priest, and we're not a priest at all over you. You are a priest. And that's a very important truth. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a priest. All these, like Roman Catholicism, and even some of the Protestant, mainline Protestant denominations, the Orthodox, different churches, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, all the Eastern Orthodox, they all have a system of priests, and it's unbiblical. Not according to the Bible. We have the priesthood of the believers. And that's one of the reasons Baptists have been so hated through the years and been hunted down and tortured and killed by these religious denominations who were trying to build the kingdom on the earth and establish their own priesthood and everything. There's no such thing as a pope. There's no such thing as a priesthood, anything like that. And that's why they become violent and they kill people who stand in the way of that. But quickly, I just want to mention, then you have this. Jesus is the priest, as I said, after the order of Melchizedek, it said in Hebrews. But then during the millennial kingdom, there will be a priesthood under Jesus. Jesus is the high priest in the messianic priesthood that's described in Ezekiel 44 through 46. And we believe it will be Levites under the high priest, but right now they're trying to figure out who's a Levite and who could be a priest in the coming tribulation temple, is what we know it as. The Temple Mount Faithful over in Israel is a group of people who want to rebuild the temple and all that. But the Bible says that will not be legitimate until Jesus returns, and then he'll set the Levites in order, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, in the church. Don't rise. We'll study that in Ezekiel. But the sacrifices in that millennial temple are for a memorial, and I just want to point that out. It's not to pay for sins, but there will be sacrifices that are basically a tax or a penalty for a national violation of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about that when it is going to happen to Egypt, according to prophecy in Zechariah 14, 16 through 18. And also, don't be too shocked when you read about the priesthood of On, Joseph's father-in-law in Egypt, down in Genesis 46. There's the priesthood of Midia, Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's father. You read about that, Exodus 2 and 3 and Exodus 18. Then you have renegade priests. You read about this in places, I'm not sure how many times off the top of my head, but I noted that in Judges 17, 18, a man named Micah hired his own priest to have his own little sacrifices and everything. Then some guys from Dan come along, the tribe of Dan, and they take him and make him their priest. And it's all unbiblical. And then there's the priesthood of Baal. You'll read about that in 2 Kings 11, 2 Chronicles 23. And then there's various priesthoods under the different pagan gods and so forth. So we're dealing with the course of service by the Levitical priesthood of Aaron under Mosaic law. And that's important for you to understand in all of his picturing of the priesthood to come in Jesus Christ as our high priest. So we pick up where we left off in verse 14, where it says, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar." So this was how the priest was to handle the offerings brought in by others. Verse 15 says, "And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord." So a handful of the ingredients of bread is burned on the altar and made that sweet savor smell that most of us, with normally functioning olfactory systems, which is your sense of smell, we enjoy so much. And the rest was enjoyed by the sense of taste, by the priests. Verse 16 says, "And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With the unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it." A little personal joke there. So this unleavened bread was to be eaten in the outer court area of the temple, a place that no unclean Jew or Gentile was able to enter. And it's in the holy place. And in the tabernacle, it would be outside of the most holy place, but it's a little enclosed area there, but it's considered part of the court. Matthew Henry explains this. I just want to read a quote from him. "It must be eaten in the court of the tabernacle, here called the holy place, in some room prepared by the side of the court for this purpose. It was a great crime to carry any of it out of the court. The very eating of it was a sacred rite by which they were to honor God, and therefore it must be done in a religious manner and with a holy reverence, which was preserved by confining it to the holy place." So, sometimes you read these commentaries and it sounds like there's a special compartment or area where this eating would be done. I don't know really where they're getting that from the text. It would appear they just eat it in the holy place, in the outside of the most holy place. And we'll just have to leave it at that. But we're reminded of the picture of the sinlessness of Jesus. Jesus called himself, he said, "I am the bread of life." And that's what this bread, because it's without leaven, it's without sin. Leaven represents sin or evil and wickedness. And this bread was without sin. And it's the need to be clean in order to enter into communion with Him. And we're not going to go over all this right now, but Paul covers this when he discusses the fact that some, I believe he says some are asleep. I'm on the fly here. No, that's not it. Okay, I found it in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, where the same idea as far as our having communion with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 30, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's pretty heavy stuff, and I try to remind folks of that when we have communion at BBF. It's a serious thing. God takes it very seriously. We'll have to leave it at that, but I hope and pray that everyone will read that and really get that pounded into your heart and soul when it comes to taking part in communion. So back to verse 17, it says, "And it shall not be taken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering." So only the priesthood could eat of it, and only males could be priests. That's why when you see it says only the males can eat of it, it's because it's for the Levites who are priests, which could only be male. Verse 18, "All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy." You'll see this repeated, that only qualified, anointed male priests were to eat of this. There were some male Levites who couldn't eat of it. They had blemishes or their sin, maybe some uncleanness of some sort. And that's simply also because there are no female priests, as I mentioned before. There were provisions made for unqualified sons, as well as the daughters and the wife, in all of the offerings that were allowed to be carried outside of the temple court. But any of these offerings, where we'll see in a moment, where the there were certain offerings that you weren't allowed to carry outside, and therefore none of those people could eat of those. So now we move to the offering to be made when a priest is being anointed to serve in the temple. In verses 19 through 23, beginning in verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night." So, as we said, this is for the priest being anointed, and it had to be of Aaron and his sons, because that's the only people who could qualify to be a priest. You also notice that the priest took of the tithes of what he had received from the people. They received the tithes of the people, and then from that they tithe. In this case, fine flour for meat offerings, and then in tithing, they set an example of obedience for the people. That's why preachers who don't tithe and don't give and then preach on giving are just hypocrites. Verse 21 says, "In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord." We can't emphasize enough just how pleasant this aroma of fresh baked bread and grilled meat would be, and why it's called a sweet savor unto the Lord. But we'll emphasize that time and again as we continue. Verse 22 says, "And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt." Verse 23 then says, "For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten." And as we mentioned a moment ago, there the sin offering was to be completely burned to ashes. Now it was to remind the priests of the terrible nature of their own sin, and that there was no reward in sin. This is being offered by the fact that they are sinners, and their sin offering was totally burnt completely. There's no reward from it. All is lost in sin, apart from the forgiveness we receive from the Lord. Now we come to the instructions for the priest for the sin offering. And again, this would be pretty boring stuff if we didn't realize it's teaching us about Jesus Christ, and it's teaching us about our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. Verse 24 and 25 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." Now, the animal would be killed, it's referring to the north side of the altar. And if for no other reason, that's where heaven's at. Heaven's in the north. And we've gone over that before. I won't repeat it here. Verse 26 says, "The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation." So this would picture Christ showing that he bore our sin. The priest would offer, would eat the offering. He's taking in that sin offering into himself. And that pictures what Christ did for us, and he made atonement for us as the high priest is making the offering and making atonement here. Then verse 27, "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereupon, thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place." And in other words, everything was important, and there was no place for just kind of being careless or anything. The holy significance of the sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple require special hand washing take place in the holy place, so that the blood that was being shed for atonement of sin was not carried off on the priestly garments and then just thrown into a pile of soiled laundry or treated like something that's not important, something profane. God is very concerned with the picture being displayed here in these sacrifices. We won't repeat it again, but that's just an example of why when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because God was painting a picture for everyone then and since then. And Moses basically blew it. And that's why we know God takes this very seriously, and he did not want that blood that was being shed for sin to just be thrown in with other soiled garments and so forth. Then verse 28 says, "But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water." So you go through a whole lot of pots, clay, you know, these earthen vessels, I mean, they're made out of clay. And but if it was used to take the meat and the meat was sodden in that vessel, it was to be broken. And that was to avoid even pots from being used for common purposes and being used to sodden, you know, just you'd use pots to sodden meat, but also other things are used for other purposes. And that's how important this was to maintain the holiness of this whole thing. And you'll read later the Pharisees when dealing with Jesus, they went off the deep end and had all kinds of extra rules they came up with about the washing of pots and that sort of thing and utensils. So with that, we close out the chapter with verses 29 and 30. "All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy." And I'll come back to that just to say, you know, that's why when you're reading the New Testament, if you're not familiar with the Old, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. But even when the Bible itself and Jesus refers to the Pharisees having all these rules about the washing of pots and washing of hands and all that, they took the basic truth and turned it into something that doesn't even resemble the Bible. And that's what Roman Catholicism and most of the Protestant religions have all done to Bible Christianity. And so just keep that in mind as you continue your studies and growing in the Lord. Finally, verse 30 says, "And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with thou in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire." So the meat was eaten by the males of the Levites who were qualified to serve in the priesthood. But the standard rule was that when the blood of any particular sin offering was brought into the holy place, then that offering was not eaten. See, there's a lot of rules. God knows people are careless, so He gets very meticulous and very detailed. But a lot of these rules can be summed up very simply. And that's how you, when in doubt, should this meat be eaten as a priest? Well, if the blood, as we said just a moment ago, if it was brought into the holy place, don't eat it. It's that simple. And Paul explains in his letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:10-12, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." He fulfilled that picture, but that opened it up to all of us, not just some special priest class. And it's all fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, to save us sinners. And that's the most wonderful point of it all.